Hey, good morning. Can we give the worship team a hand this morning? Man, that was awesome. I keep wondering, is there anything that Alex can't do? He was playing the banjo, the mandolin, plays drums, keys, everything. And he was playing the kick drum at the same time. That just blew my mind. I was having a great time worshiping and watching those guys have a lot of fun this morning. Well, I'm really excited to be a part of this series. We're going to start a new series. We had another series planned, and I scrapped that series because I felt like there was something that we really needed to talk about as a family, to really kind of refocus some of our attention. As you saw this video playing of the Orlando and greater Orlando area, one of the things that I like to do is I like to look at the studies of what's going on in the spiritual landscape of America. And one of the newest studies that just came out from Barna Research Group, which is a great church resource for us as we look at this and we kind of see what's going on across America right now. As I looked at Barna Research, and there's another group called Pew Research, and both of their reports came out that Orlando, Florida, and the greater community Orlando area is the ninth largest unchurched community in America. Wow. The ninth largest. We're number 71 in city sizes across America. There's 70 cities larger than us. And I'm not just talking about urban Orlando. I'm talking about Juliota too. Even as far over extending to Daytona Beach. There's 70 other cities larger than us. We're the number ninth of unchurched people. What do I mean when I say unchurched people? When I say unchurched people, that are people that have never met Jesus Christ. That makes up 51%. Of the population. 5 out of 10 people that you meet, half of the people that you meet have never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. They know who Jesus is from some book or a billboard or Christian standing up and protesting something, but they've never had a growing relationship or know who God is on a personal level and that God can love them. And they've never been a part of biblical community. We're the ninth largest, you guys. What's even more staggering is we're the sixth largest in the de-churched people, the people who have left the local church. The sixth largest, 70 other cities larger than us, were the sixth largest of people who have left the local church. That was my first thought. It's sad. That's sad. That's sad. But you know what? You know what that statistic tells me? This is our greatest moment. This is our greatest moment as the church to impact and make a difference in society. Because 9 out of 10 people that you meet are either destined for an eternity separated from God, or at the very least, 4 out of 10 are at least living outside of biblical community and have no support in their spiritual journey in their life. But here's another interesting statistic. 9 out of 10 of those same people that you meet, 9 out of 10 still believe in God. They still believe in God. And here's what all that says to me and for us as a church, and as we refocus some of our attention, is that the harvest right now is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. It reminds me of the first century when Jesus had been establishing his ministry and been pouring into his disciples. As he traveled the countryside, before he ascended into heaven and before the church actually launched, this was in preparation of the church launching. He traveled in all these different areas and he was healing people who were lame, who couldn't walk and now they could walk, who were deaf and now they could hear, who were blind and now they could see, even raising people from the dead. He was casting demons out. He was reaching the broken and the brokenhearted. He was spending time with the prostitutes and spending time with the tax collectors, which were, well, you know what tax collectors are like right now, right? He was making a difference in all the people around him. He was drawing in the thousands and telling earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. And then he spent time with his disciples going in deep into the purpose and meanings of God loving us in our lives. And he would spend time with them in the upper room. And then Jesus said this. It says this in Matthew chapter 9. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. I think of that as the people who have left the church. That 43%. Then he said to the disciples, he said this word. He said these words. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And he says to the disciples, he says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. River Run, the harvest is plentiful. It's been a part of our mission from the very beginning, January 10th, 1999, to connect our community to Christ and one another. There's this vertical connection that those 51% of people that have never connected with a God who loves them, that it's our responsibility, it's our calling to help connect them. We're not their Savior. We can't change their life, but we connect them to the loving God and the living God. And we want to do this. Our vision is we want to do this until every single man, every single woman, every single child in our community, in our communities, can see Christ lived out in us in the way that we serve in our community, the way that we love our neighbors, the way that we love those that we go to work with, the way that we love those that we go to school with, that they see Christ in us, that they hear Christ, that they hear our stories of redemption, how even in our broken lives, that we're not perfect because we've become Christ followers. No, we're far from that. We're imperfect people, but we're serving a perfect God. And we want to do that until every single man, woman, and child responds in some way or another to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing, and this is why I think it's important for us to talk about this as we prepare for the next 4 weeks. We're going to prepare for the next 4 weeks, and then we've got Palm Sunday, and then we've got Easter. The largest opportunity for us to make an impact in people who do not go to church. They'll come if you invite them. They'll actually come to church. 80% of the people, they'll come to church if you actually invite them. But it has to start with our passion and realizing the need that we're not here just for us as a church. We're here for those who are actually outside the church. But it has to start with a passion for the Lord. Maybe you're familiar with the story of Maywin Suckott. What a great last name. Maywin Suckott. He was born in the 4th century around 375 AD. He was born in the area around Great Britain, probably Lower Scotland. He grew up in a pretty well-to-do family. But they were not believers. He was not a believer in God. In fact, some say he was probably an atheist. At around 16 years of age, he was kidnapped by pirates and sold as a slave to another country. He was made a shepherd slave for 6 years. But it was during those 6 years when he was enslaved as a shepherd boy that he met God, became a follower of Jesus Christ, turned his life over to God. Even while he was a slave in this foreign country, he had a dream that he said came from God, that he was supposed to escape and that there would be a ship for him on the coastland. And so he got up that night and escaped and traveled to the coastland. And sure enough, there was a ship that he stowed away on, and he sailed back to Great Britain area and was reunited with his family. During that time, he had developed such a passion for the people who had encaptured him. Their entire culture was a pagan culture. And he developed such a heart and a passion for them because they were so lost. There were several years that went on here where he really grew in his relationship with Christ. He began to study. And then he went back to the nation of Ireland. And he changed his name from Maywin to Patricia, which later became Patrick, a good Irish name. Even changed his name so he would be able to relate to the people that he was going to be ministering to. It's largely thought that Patrick influenced the culture in Europe and specifically in Ireland so much that they turned from their pagan ways and turned to God. That about almost 1,000 years later, the Catholic Church voted him into sainthood. And he went back to Ireland because he said yes to God. He said yes to God. To go where it seemed crazy for him to go. So now you know St. Patrick's Day is not just about little green leprechaun or about green beer. And that's not what this is, by the way. And shamrocks or these green beads. But it actually has a deeply spiritual and missional story behind it. We have others in our River Run family who have St. Patrick type stories in their lives. I see Renee and Soraya Matos over here. Can you guys just stand up? Just stand up over there. Renee grew up in Paradiso. If I said that correctly to all my Spanish friends, Paradiso in the Dominican Republic. He ran around with kids, didn't have shirts and shoes, and his mom pulled them out of poverty. Pulled them out of poverty. They came to the United States, made a great life for themselves, have had great resources provided in their lives, and God has called them to go back into that community. To go back into that community, to build a community center and to work with all the churches, to bring the churches and to unify the churches, because he knows and we know that only a unified church can heal a divided land. And they've laid their lives on the line. They've gone where it seems crazy to go. It would have been real easy for the Matos family just to live it up here. But they gather their resources so they can go back and help the poor, heal the sick, direct them to Jesus Christ. Let Jesus do what only Jesus can do in their lives. There's other people. By the way, I just feel, let me think this through. I just feel like they're trying to raise support for a community center down there. The Willies are also down there with them, supporting them. John and Tracy Willie. These are people that they sold their possessions, they sold their house, and they moved down there, and they're living in the Dominican Republic. The Matos are coming back and forth and gathering resources and trying to help this thing out. And they're building a community center, and they need $40,000. They need $40,000, and that will complete the community center. Somebody in here might have $40,000 that they can contribute. I'm not kidding. Somebody can maybe give that $40,000 check. They're gathering that up. That was not part of the message today, but. But I want you to see that this is what it's called. This is what we're called to do when we go and we serve the poor. There's also Dennis Reed. Dennis is a good friend of mine and a part of our family here at River Run. And he was a guy who was incarcerated, and now he is a chaplain for the Orange County Jail. That's awesome. I want him to tell his story. Let him tell his story.
Who am I to say no? To God, to Jesus. Who am I to say no? I'll never forget, I met a hostess right here in Winter Haven, Florida, and she introduced me. I was introduced to this drug. I was introduced to this drug called cocaine. And my life just hit the floor. I began doing things to feed that addiction, you know, taking things that didn't belong to me. So I ended up going in and out of the Orange County Jail like a revolving door, just in and out, in and out. There came a time to when I went to court and the judge said, Mr. Reed, you're going to prison. You're going to the Department of Corrections. Now look, I was shackled. I was shackled with the heavy chains on my wrists all the way down all the way down to my feet. You know, I was in a position, in a place that I never dreamed of. And I was sitting in this courtroom all by myself. And then this man tells me I'm going to prison. He sentenced me to 4 years in prison. Well, I met Christ in a little different way than normal. I met Christ when I was incarcerated in the Florida Department of Corrections. The Lord sent an awesome man to me. His name was Chaplain Mack. And he was a great brother in the Lord. He just loved on me and walked with me and taught me the things of Christ. He would come day after day. As he walked with me and talked with me, you know, I would disagree on a lot of things, you know, that he was trying to teach me or tell me. And so it didn't faze him. He just said, well, that's okay, you know. And then he'd come back again the next day. And we walk and talk again and go over it again, you know. And so he just refused, even though I didn't, I disagreed with what he was trying to share with me about Christ. That wasn't his concern. I was his concern. So 6 months prior to me being released, and I was laying on the spring bunk, open bay dorm, and everybody was gone. I was all by myself. And that's when I heard the voice of God. I heard God. And I know it was God. Because this is what he said to me. He said, I'm sending you back to those same jails and those same prisons, and you're to give them the same thing that was given to you, which is the love of God, period. No buts, he says, no buts. But they look like this, but they sound like this, but they walk like this. He said, no, no buts. You give to them the same thing that was given to you. I could have said, no, I'm not going back to that jail. I'm not going back because I've got away, so I'm not going back. But you know what I found out? I found out that God had a plan, and I didn't know anything about his plan. The only thing that I needed to do was to obey what he has told me to do and go where he's told me to go and say what he's told me to say.
It's awesome stuff, you guys. Awesome stuff. Each of these stories begin with a passion for the people who are lost. And some of you are called to go to the Dominican. Some of you are called to go to the Orange County jails. Some of you may be called to go to Asia. Some of you may be called to go to South America, to India. I don't know where God's calling you, but I know this, that the vast majority of us are right here in our backyard. 9 out of 10 people are spending eternity without God or without any support of biblical community. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And we have to believe that. We have to believe that. If Jesus said that, we have to believe that. We have to believe that at least 51% of those people that we talked about are destined for an eternity without God. And that has to drive us. That has to drive us. From the very beginning, we were a parachute church plant, meaning we didn't have another church that supported us. We didn't have another church that gave us tons and tons and tons of money or encouragement, leadership, or anything like that. It was called a parachute plant. It was me and the Andriano family, and our family and the Andriano family. We parachuted out of a plane right into a community that we knew was filled with unchurched people. And we learned a lot. We were kids. We were honestly, I was skinny and had long hair, you know? And we were kids. And we were trying to figure this thing out, how to do church, you know? And we did a great job reaching out to those people who were unchurched and those who had given up on church. The nuns and the duns, not N-U-N, but N-O-N-E. They've never had a relationship with Christ. We did a good job with that. We learned some lessons along the way. Some of them were painful lessons, but we learned some lessons along the way that we need to not just attract people to our church and shiny lights and fancy things that we do. But we needed to help them sink their roots of their lives deep down into the living waters of Jesus Christ. And so we've spent years putting together the ways for us to help not just introduce people to Jesus, but to help them sink their roots down deep into Jesus. We use a tool called Rooted. That's kind of our way. It's our method in what we do. There's nothing magical about Rooted or anything. It's just that it's very intentional for us that for 10 weeks, we're just asking 10 weeks out of a person's life, that they will carve out 10 weeks of their life and they will run hard and pursue Jesus with everything that they've got. And so we've done that. We're actually on our 7th season now of Rooted. We do it 3 times a year, our 7th season. So like 2.5, this is our 3rd year doing it. And it has just radically changed our church. And now we're seeing deeper followers of Christ, not people that are just coming and learning about Jesus, but now they're in Jesus. They're growing in their spiritual relationship. And so for us as a church, as I just think about the history of our church and where we're going and our focus and who we are, I think sometimes, in some ways, we lost some of our focus on reaching those who were unchurched and those who had given up on church while we were spending this time going deeper. And we should continue to go deeper in the Word of God. But in our journey as a church, as we just kind of look back, just as your family looks back and you kind of look back at the history of your life and the history of our church, we did a really good job at reaching unchurched and lost people. And then now we're learning how to take them and go deeper into God's word so that their spiritual trajectory can move forward in their lives. And as a church, we've prepared our house. We've learned what generosity means. We've prepared our house. Our house is a lot more inviting now than it used to be. It's a lot more inviting. I feel a lot more comfortable inviting people to come to River Run. We've learned what can happen through generosity, and that we're not just giving to give, or we're not just giving for tax deductions. We're not just giving to earn a point or credit with God. We're giving because when we see the generosity of God's people coming together, we see lives changed throughout the community. All these things. But I think part of what we need to do as a church is, as we refocus this, that we just say this, hey, the harvest is plentiful. Don't let that be a point of sadness. Let that be what drives us and fuels us. And it's now, it's time. It's time for us to focus our energies and attention on those 9 out of 10 people who have either never experienced God or have walked away from whatever wound that they ever had in a church or just spiritual drift that happened in their life. So there's two actions. There's two action items. We talk about action items in staff meeting all the time. Here's our action. I'm going to give you two action items. Two action items for a church. Number one, I want you to invite the people around you, the people that you go to school with, the people that you go to work with, the people that you, where you shop, where you bank, where, you know, I want every single person that you come into contact with, think about inviting them to church. Now, the best way for you to have spiritual influence on people's lives is for you to invest in their lives. Get to know your neighbors, invest in your neighbors' lives, show them how much you love them, care for them, serve them, and have spiritual conversations with them. That's the number one way that you can have the greatest influence and greatest impact. But a second way, because sometimes you just don't have those types of opportunities with the people that you rub shoulders with. Sometimes, you know, it's what we call the bus stop conversation. You just have a quick opportunity to meet people. And just think about it, 9 out of 10. Another statistic that I just read this week that somebody shared with me, 7 out of 10 people are broken and hurting. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. 80% of the people who come to church come because someone invited them to come. Did you know that? We can do Facebook posts, social media posts. We can send out very expensive direct mail postcards to neighbors and all that. We can put billboards up. But 80% of the people that come to church come because it's a personal invite that you invite the people. We have Easter coming up right around the corner. This is not just a commercial. This is just part of our mandate and who we are called to be. The second thing is, now that we've got our house ready, now that we're learning generosity, now that we've learned discipleship, we want to welcome our guests so well when they come in. We're going to be starting the largest, I want you to join and be a part of the host ministry, the host team ministry. We're getting ready to launch the largest volunteer intensive ministry in the history of our church. In the history of our church. Right now, children's ministry is the number one area for the most volunteers in our church, and worship ministry is the second ministry. Right now, we have in our impressions area about 10 committed people that are really locked in on that and doing that. We are going to launch the largest ministry initiative in the history of our church. It is going to be the number one largest volunteer area. It is going to take for us to welcome our guests from the time they drive into the parking lot to the time they make it into the auditorium. By the way, another statistic for you, the vast majority of people make a decision whether they're going to come back to a church or not before they've ever heard the first downstroke of the music or the pastor's message. That means those of you who are influencing people in the parking lot, in the welcome area, in the cafe, and all these different areas, and as they're coming in, as you're greeting them, every single one of us, you are the greatest influencers of how they view our church. That can have an impact on their eternity. We'll be talking more about that and how you can get plugged in over the next 2 or 3 weeks. Caleb's going to talk about why we come to church next week. After that, Pastor Nate is actually going to preach on the third week, and he's going to talk about the how. How does that look like? What does that even look like for us? And then Tyler's going to wrap it up and commission us as well as the Rooted celebration that we're going to be celebrating, the seventh session of Rooted that's come through. And so I want to challenge you with that. I have a friend right now. He's one of my closest friends who is battling colon cancer. And it's been really, really rough. Many of you know him, and he's just a dear guy. In fact, he's been a long, long time River Runner. But he wasn't really plugged in. He just wasn't really plugged in. He's a guy that was always on the outside and the fringe of River Run, but came here for years, and he went through Rooted. Again, this is not a commercial for Rooted. It just shows you the power of intentionality and gathering together with other Christians and running hard after Jesus. And he came and was a part of Rooted and has been a leader in our church since then, and found out he had really pretty serious colon cancer, and he's been going through chemo. I don't even know if he's going to be here today or not because he's been pretty sick. But let me tell you, if I can say this without getting too emotional, if I had a cure for him, if this drink would cure him, there is nothing that would stop me fast enough. I would be getting in my truck as fast as I could, and I would go over to his house and I would say, "Hey man, Tony, drink this. If you drink this, you will have to do no more chemo. If you drink this, you will be healed. If you drink this, you'll be free. If you drink this, your life will radically change. Drink this, man. Drink this." And as I was thinking about that, there's nothing that would stop me. I'd be so compelled if I had the cure for colon cancer from a drink. And as I thought about that, I thought, that's us. We have the drink. That Jesus Christ is living water. If you take a drink from the living water, you sink your roots deep down into the living water. You'll never thirst again. John says, Jesus says, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. 9 out of 10 still need the living water. A little further down in that chapter, in verse 35, he says, I tell you, this is Jesus, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And only a couple chapters over, it says, Jesus stood and he said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." We've got 9 out of 10 of the people that you rub shoulders with are lost. And they need somebody to offer them a drink of the living water of Jesus Christ. We do this not because once you become a Christian, you're part of this perfect church. No, we're part of the reason people leave the church is because of imperfect people, you know. But that's what we are. We're a bunch of imperfect people. We're not a country club for the saints. It's not a golf club membership here. We're a hospital for the wounded. 9 out of 10 people, they need to hear that. They need to hear about the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross. They need to hear that they can have life and that he died for them and he died for their salvation. That he took his sinless, blameless, holy, righteous life and he died on the cross for their sinful, selfish, our sinful lives. And he died in our place for that. And we can live eternally when we put our trust and our hope and our faith in Jesus Christ. So I want to have some time here. I just want to have some time. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for us. And during this time, if you want to come and you want to remember that sacrifice, we have a couple tables up here in the front and a couple in the back, and you can come as individuals or you can come as families and come and take the bread and take the juice that remembers the sacrifice of what Jesus made. Maybe you just need to sit here and just process this. Maybe you're one of the 9 out of 10 you came searching today, and let me just say, this hasn't been a real gospel message where you're going to turn your life over to Christ kind of a thing, but I want you to know how much we care about you. This is why we want to do what we do. So maybe some of you want to come even just for prayer. Maybe God's been laying some things on your heart. Maybe you've been saying no to God for a long time, and you want to say yes to him, and you want somebody just to come around you to pray with you. Turn your no into a yes. Let me pray, and then we'll just have some time to process this, all right? Father, thank you for your word. God, we just want to have a hunger for your word. We want to have a hunger for Jesus. We want to have more of the Holy Spirit direct us, lead us in our lives, God. Help us to develop this passion, a passion like we've never had before, even as a church, for those 51% of the people that the stats say. But that they're not just a stat, that they're a name, God, and they're a name that you want to write into the Lamb's Book of Life. And for those who've given up on the local church, God, is our greatest desire that the local church be the hope of this nation. And this is not just about growing River Run. God, this is about partnering with every single church around our community, because only a unified church will heal a divided nation. So as I pray with pastors throughout our community, we pray, God, that we all join together for this great cause and this great commission that you've called us to. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name, and we remember, God, that this sacrifice came with a great price. In Jesus' name, amen.